I'm happy to be here, and I look forward to sharing some thoughts with you in the next few minutes. And also, after services, we'll go about an hour, maybe not that long. I want to give you a chance to ask some questions, and I look forward to that. Let me tell you just a little bit about myself. Obviously, I have a degree in theology. I have a master's in psychology and a doctorate in psychology with a specialty in behavioral medicine, which is dealing with the brain, the chemistry of the brain and hormones and how they affect our thinking, how they affect our emotions and our relationships. And I started a new venture in connection with my ministry at Northland. It's called Point to Life Coaching, Consulting, and Counseling Service. And I offer this service to businesses. A lot of businesses bring in people to do seminars, churches, and individuals. And on the table, there's a table in the foyer that has two articles that I've written, and it has two brochures. The blue and white one is, if you own a business, take one. See what I offer to your business. The other one is churches. Take one. I offer a lot to churches. And what I offer to churches, I also do on an individual basis. So feel free to take that. And also, there's a container with some pens in there. A free pen. Everybody likes a free pen. Please take one. I'm trying to get rid of them, so please take one. It has my name and my phone number on there where you can reach me. Today, I have my wife, Beverly, with me. This past Wednesday, we celebrated 42 years of marriage. Of course, we got married when we were 10 years old, but... And it's good to be here to see Gene. I hate to admit this, but the very first church I preached for was Pataskala, which is just east of here, 40 years ago. And Gene was around. I got to know him at that time. And I was really good looking back then. And time does things to you, you know? But as we talk about relationships and we talk about how relationships can reach certain points where you feel like you just want to throw up your hands and quit, there's hope. When people ask me what I do with this ministry, I tell them I give people hope. Hope in their personal life, hope in relationships. And helping me in that effort is an associate of mine, Dorothy Duncan, who is here with my wife and I today. Dorothy is a certified life coach, and she specializes in women's issues. So maybe some of you women, after I give my speech and our talk after services, you might want to see her. She has great technique and does a wonderful job. So we just want to give people hope. Because after all, we were created by God for relationships. Relationships in marriage, relationships with our friends, relationships in the body of Christ, relationships in a neighborhood. Now, you saw the slide a moment ago. Good at being crazy. Somebody asked me one time, how can you spend 10, 12 hours a week counseling with people, deep depression, schizophrenia, different mood disorders? And I tell people, because I'm crazy. You have to be a little bit crazy to live with people and to work with people. And when I use that term crazy, I'm not talking about losing your ability to think or losing your ability to make decisions. I'm talking about not taking things so seriously that it eats you up and makes you sick. That you can turn around after being in a serious conversation with somebody, talk to somebody else, and laugh freely. Because you feel comfortable in your relationship with your God and with yourself and with your friends, your mate, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But sometimes churches, I saw this sign in South Carolina, I took a picture of it. Even sometimes churches can get in the act and they can help us worry. They can help us get depressed. They can drive us crazy. And of course, everybody can say that as an individual because you're talking about a group of people that you're associated with. And we don't think of ourselves when we're talking about it from that standpoint as being a part of the group. I'm different. But sometimes in the church, we have to be honest with ourselves. And we have to own up to the fact that we can drive one another really crazy. And we can make each other worry. We can create depression in one another. A big part of relationship is the fact that we were created by God for relationships, and God would not put us in positions that we cannot handle. In a marriage relationship, I tell couples, before you just give up and throw it away, think about why you began in the first place in that relationship. Reflect back on the good memories. Focus on what is good, not what is bad, or not what's really ticking you off right now while you sit in my office. In the past, relationship research, I think, has been kind of in an environment vacuum. And by that, I mean they look at relationships to people, but they do not take into account daily life stress. And the things that go on daily in our lives, like a mom maybe that works and has three children, you know, go, 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 and do, 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 and take care of everything. And no wonder you're tired. And then somebody asks you to help with something or attend something, and you feel guilty to say no. And so you wear yourself out even more. I think we all can identify with that. But these relationship research projects that have been done over the years, I think they've been in the vacuum because they fail to take in just daily life. They look at issues. They look at the difference between men and women, and rightly so. But they fail to take in the effect of just daily routine. And when that happens, we can become upset and we can get into an argument over the slightest little thing. I mean, I do not like walking around on eggshells with people I work with or people that I'm related to. And it should not be that way. First of all, when I do that, I need to take a look at myself and realize, you know, whatever is going on there, that's not me. But we do that a lot in life, and we do it in the church. And relationships that are exposed to stress over a long period of time are bound to falter, are bound to reach a point where everybody says, well, there's an impasse. There's nothing we can do. No matter how well you think your personal relationship skills are, you can reach those points in life very easy today. And what I want you to understand is that when you're in a relationship conflict that's causing you agony, you are putting yourself in a position that naturalizes your skills that you normally have. That's what stress can do to you. You can be the best golfer or best athlete on the field, but if you're under severe stress during the week and you do not know how to deal with it, it's going to affect your game. And that's what happens in life. And that's what happens in businesses. That's what happens in churches. little things mount up that are not dealt with, and it neutralizes our ability to work out a solution because we wait for it to explode. Boom. And then we're in trouble. You know what drama is? Especially young people. I hear that word a lot. You hear it from adults. Drama does not just walk into your life. You either create it, invite it, or you associate with people who love to bring it into life. I don't like drama. In fact, I've been known to tell people, I can't help you. If you're going to bring drama into my office, I can't help you. You've got to get rid of the drama. And you know what drama is? I don't know what I'm going to do. You know what she said about me? I just can't believe she did that. And all you're doing is killing yourself to start with, because you're destroying your health. You're destroying your thinking ability, and you're going to wind up without anyone to turn to. Stress colors our perception of people, things, and our relationships. Stress affects not only our emotions, but our physical well-being and, folks, our spiritual well-being. Because we take it for granted. We take stress for granted like it's no big deal. But I'm getting in the habit where I tell people, never let someone who adds very little to a relationship control so much of your life. And in order to do that, you've got to be able to say no. You've got to be able to stand up for your principles. And you've got to be able to know yourself when too much is too much for me. And there's another thing I like to do with people. Before speaking, please make sure your tongue is tied to your mouth, or your brain is tied to your tongue. Sometimes we put ourselves in positions and we feel like we have to say something in response. And I've done this. I did it a lot when I was young. I just throw back a verbal dart. And then later I wonder, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe that I did that. Folks, research today, and let me tell you, in the last 10 years, there's been a tremendous amount of good research done on the brain, and that's what I've studied. And it excited me when I got into it, because all my professors were acting like, we scientists, we came up with this about stress and relationships. And I'm sitting back laughing to myself, because what I'm hearing is what, in a way, I already knew, because the Bible, God has talked about it for hundreds of years. But I wonder, it made me think, I wonder in the church if we really understand those passages that talk about our thinking. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read from verse 4 down through verse 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petitions, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me are seen in me, put in practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know how many times I've read that over the years and even preached from it. And we take that verse, think on these things, and we elaborate on all those things and how good they are and how right they are, but seldom realize, maybe because we do not know, what they do to us on the inside. Research now says that stress on any level, especially in relationships, can actually change the structure of your brain. Now, I'm going to talk about some things. I'm going to try to bring some things down to simple terms. And it may be new to you. And I say to people, do not fear what you do not understand. For years, I'd hear something, maybe from a professor, maybe from a friend, I did not understand, know anything about. And depending on who it was, I might get a little defensive because I didn't understand. You can't understand unless you open your mind. And you cannot understand unless you think about it and study it. But as stress builds in our mind, in our brain, it affects your decision making as well as your relationships. You see, there are these things called neurotransmitters, which are chemicals in the brain that we all need, and they need to be at certain levels. But stress has a way of eating them up and even destroying them if stress just continues indefinitely. And what happens is stress becomes one of those guests who does not know when to leave. You ever had a guest like that come visit you? They sit and they stay and they stay and they stay. Well, that's the way stress can be if we allow it. Our whole system is built around balance, and it's built around positive thinking. Positive thinking, just like Paul said. But our habit is to always focus on the what? The negative. It's easy to see the negative. It's easy to point out the negative. Sometimes it takes faith, it takes love, it takes hope to see good, to admire what is right, to praise what is good and right. Take hold of that which is excellent. But if we allow stress to continue to work in our lives, it narrows our attention span. Information cannot get through. We become inflexible in our responses. That's what stress does. Now, you put that in a relationship, husband, wife, or even a group that works together. And when everybody's walking around with high stress, because there's a stress hormone called cortisol, when it is working and going wild in your system, you're not going to do your best work. You're not going to do your best thinking. You're not going to have the best responses when people ask you things. And sad to say, our problem is, in our society, we've become so accustomed to stress that we joke about it. Oh, it's no big deal. I can handle it. Yeah, that's true. We all say that, don't we? Or I can handle it. It'll just take a little while, and then we ignore it and go on as usual. When I tell people in seminars that they can literally change their own brain, reshape it, create new neutrons, cells, they kind of stare at me with a funny look, like some of you are doing right now. But that's okay. I used to do it too, till I decided, well, I'm going to delve into that a little bit further in my doctoral study. And what I did, it amazed me and drew me closer to God, because in everything I studied, I could see the hand of God, the great creator in it all. But we take it for granted. I want to introduce you to a new word. Maybe some of you know it. It's called neuroplasticity, which is the idea that your brain can change, and you basically can change your brain, good or bad. It depends on your mood sometimes. It depends maybe sometimes on your relationships or maybe what's going on at work. No, it doesn't depend on any of that stuff. It depends on you and the choices you make. The choices you make of allowing work to beat you down, to allow a relationship to get one up on you and make you feel like, I don't know what to do. I can't handle it. I'm going to, in the second hour after service, I'm going to give you some techniques that will help you handle just about any situation and be flexible. It will help you to become more aware of your thinking style and your emotions, because your emotions and your thinking, they go together. I want to read from Romans 12:2, Williams translation. I like the way they put it. Stop living in accordance with the customs of this world, but by the new ideals that mold your minds, continue to transform yourselves so as to find and follow God's will. That is what is good, well-pleasing to Him, and complete. Sounds great, but here's the problem again. So many people unknowingly repeat their unhealthy patterns and allow memories they've long forgot to influence them without knowing it. Hear me, church family. God has built into the science of thought this amazing ability to renew our minds. And that simply means you think about a thought. And each time that thought is dominating your conscious awareness, you can do something about it. You can let it stay the same. You can make it worse, or you can change it, depending on what it is. But here's the amazing thing that science has discovered in the last few years. Every time you have a thought, it is actively changing your brain and your body for better or for worse. Wow. I want you to understand, if you get nothing else today, that your thoughts can make you sick. Literally. And if your thoughts can make you sick, if there's that much power in your thoughts and your thought life, then think about the power in your thought life when you switch the thought, change the thought, become more focused in good thoughts, more focused in what's right. You're actually increasing your brain power without knowing it. Awareness of our thoughts and owning them is so important in relationships. In the X number of years I've been in ministry, I've been in business meetings, committee meetings, elders meetings, meetings with preachers, and start out, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And we start discussing whatever it is. You get one idea here, another idea here, and another one back over here. And all three of them are just a little bit different. And so everybody starts talking about their idea, why it's needed. And the other person, they do the same, and the other person does the same. And before long, they may start attacking the other positions. Sometimes we do it unconsciously, but we say it's in the name of religious anger, a righteous anger. But anger has no place in a meeting when you're trying to solve problems. Anger is not bad, but anger can quickly take hold of your thinking and your emotions without you knowing it, very quickly, depending on what you've got stored back there in your filing cabinet. But in churches and in meetings, sometimes if we do not like someone and they bring up something It's easy, depending on what kind of day you had, to say, well, I just don't agree with brother so-and-so because I've always known it to be this way and I've always believed it to be this way without saying why you believe it to be that way. And then you've got it going again. I don't know how many meetings I've walked out of without anything being resolved. And at one point in my life, I was right in the middle of that. But now I sit back and I try to evaluate what's being said. The first thing I do, is it really worth my energy to put my 2 cents in on this? There's something I want to bring to your attention. It's called the Dirty Dozen. This is things that go through our minds, are things that affect our thinking. First, our thoughts, emotions, words, choices, dreams, seeds that we plant, faith, love, touch, seriousness, health, and schedules. All of these can become toxic. And sometimes without us being aware of it, and it can control our life in a negative way. And some of us may have some of the common symptoms of toxic thinking, such as pride, anger, rebellion, self-pity, always complaining, always ungrateful. And then others may be more dramatic and have obsessive gambling, criticizing excessively, overeating, even pornography. All of those things enter in under the dirty dozen, and they can kill you. But I tell people, and teach people, that we should not let our struggles become our destiny. I've talked to people who reached that point, and believe me, every person has that point where they feel like they cannot go on, they cannot do what needs to be done, they cannot work, they cannot keep the relationship. And that's when they usually come to me. And first thing I point out is you're allowing your struggle to control your destiny. Toxic thinking, I believe, is the number one hindrance, the number one thing that creates an impasse in relationships. And what we have to do is find the path to get through that impasse. And every one of us can do it with God's help. That's why Paul said, think on these things. That's why Paul said, renew your mind. Again, we've read it, we studied it, but we perhaps never realized the full impact of what was being said by the Holy Spirit, who was back way back there when the world was created, when human beings were created. But again, I believe the reason we have toxic thinking is because of stress that we've taken for granted. Now, I know somebody is going to say, and I'm going to say it before you say it, but there is good stress. And science says, yes, there is good stress. But did you know good stress, bad stress has the same mechanism when it works? It does. But I'm afraid we've reached a point in our society where we cannot tell the difference any longer between good stress and bad stress. You see, God created us with this wonderful system in our body, inside of us. People refer to it as the fight or flight syndrome or others' stress syndrome. And that was designed, it was created by God to protect us. It was created by God to help us deal with a threat or a danger. Now, here's the real interesting thing. We now know that the threat or the danger, it can be real or it can be imagined. It's all in how you think. It's all in how you perceive it. And research says that 80% of our physical, emotional, and mental issues today that we go to see our family doctor for 80% of them are directly tied to our thought life, or to put it another way, stress in our life. So what is toxic thinking? And I'm glad we have young people here today, because I want to tell you something. If you catch on to these principles early and practice taking care of your brain, when you're my age, you're going to look 30. And you're going to have more energy, and you're going to be alert. But toxic thinking is basically thoughts that trigger. They trigger negative and anxious emotions within us, which in turn produces this biochemical reaction in our brain that can go haywire. And if we don't deal with it, they are stored in our brain, and they're stored in every cell in your body. If that's not a reason to take better care of ourselves, the way we think, the way we feel, I don't know what it would take. But keep in mind, God created us with this ability to do that. But you think about our society today. Rush, rush, rush. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Busy, busy, busy. This is the voice of toxic schedules. And to break it down in a very simple way, experts call that the acceleration syndrome. Another writer refers to it as hurry sickness. But let's go back just for a moment to that alarm system God has created within our body. In our body, we have this system that is designed to protect us from danger and threat, but real threats. When I was a police chaplain, I was called to a situation where a woman was barricaded with a .357 Magnum. If you don't know what that is, that's a big gun. And she was going to kill herself. And the police wanted me to talk to her through a flimsy wooden door that I probably could kick real easy and put my foot through it. And I'm thinking, 357. That wouldn't take any time to come through that door. And I'm not that fast. But it got worse. She knew who I was because she'd been in a hospital where I'd done an internship. And so she asked, "Mr. Adams, is that you?" I didn't want to say yes, but I did, because I was full of fear. Anybody comes in with a .357 Magnum, you know, and wanting to do some hurt, I'm going to be fearful. Fear is not all bad, but I knew I had to do what was right and what was good. So I talked to her to calm her down. To make a long story short, she laid the gun down. She said she'd hand it to me. I said, "No, I prefer he lay it down on the ground and walk away from it." Fear, the danger's there. If it's real, you're going to feel it. But sometimes we create it in our minds when we're thinking about that boy. And what did he mean by that? And we just keep mulling over it. Or that girl, or the in club, the cool kids. What were they doing? What were they thinking when they said that? Why did they do that? And it just keeps going and keeps going. And what happens? It's going to affect your study. It's going to affect other relationships. We need to understand, folks, again, God has created us to handle life. He would not put us in a position without providing what we need. Sometimes we get to the point, because we don't understand what goes on inside of us because of stress and toxic thinking, because we don't understand it, we just keep going, and it gets worse and it gets worse. But God said, slow down. Think on these things. And I want you to know, you become a prisoner in your own mind when you cling to the pains of the past instead of being free and clinging no more. We can make a choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, I believe I have that up here, from the New Living Translation, which I like. And what I do, I usually try to choose a translation that has it worded that I think relates more to what we're talking about and understandable and yet fits the context. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. We need sometimes just to stop. Stop being afraid of what could go wrong and think about what is right. And many times, as I said, human nature, it's easy to go with the negative, is it not? And so we're in relationships. And those relationships, according to the way we think and the way we allow stress to eat away at our brain. And remember, stress can rewire your brain. We get in relationships, and instead of taking responsibility for my thoughts, I want to focus on the thoughts of the other people. Why they think this way, why they think that way. I've learned now, I always reflect on my own thoughts before I say or do anything. And as you think, your thoughts are activated. And when your thoughts are activated, your attitude is activated. Because your attitude is all of your thoughts together defining your state or reflecting your state of mind. So in reality, if it's toxic thoughts, it equals troubled relationships. If it's healthy thoughts, then you will have good relationships. There's a saying that goes like this. When something bad happens, you have three choices. You can either let it define you, let it destroy you, or you can let it strengthen you. The guy who came up with that is really good. I know him personally. But we need to stop at all times and think instead of just reacting. Now, like in that situation with the lady in 357, I had to do some quick thinking and quick reactions. But thankfully, I was said a prayer before I did anything, and I was able to handle it. So going back to Philippians 4 and verse 8, think on these things, he said. Every one of them is positive in nature for what it will do for us, what it will do for our thinking, for our attitudes. In my work, I have a 5-tool program I use with people and groups. I use a DISC profile you take, and I score it and give it back to you. And the 5 tools I give, based on your personality type and your behavior type, gather, reflect, journal, revisit, and reach. Now, I don't have time today to cover all that, and you would not understand all the technical words used for those 5 approaches. Part of them I cannot even pronounce myself, so that's why I broke it down into simple terms. What it amounts to is this. I forgot to bring my straw, but if you had a straw and you're sucking a liquid milkshake or cola, whatever, and it feels so refreshing, that's positive. But what happens if you pinch the straw? You're going to have to work a lot harder. And you're going to get really ticked off. And you're not going to enjoy it. That's the way it is with our thinking. When our thinking straw gets pinched by stress, or maybe something else going on in our lives that produce stress in particular, like a divorce or whatever, when it gets pinched, your mind is not going to work at its best. And you're not going to do the things that are the best because that straw is pinched and you got to unclog it so you can get all of what God has provided. We use these tools in our counseling, in our coaching, and in our consulting practice. But I want you to think about this. When God created us and gave us a brain, He never asked us to check it at the door when we go into any group meeting or any activity. He expects us to use what He has given us. And to do that, we need to build a healthy foundation. Everything you put in your mouth, everything you do in life, what you see, what you listen to, affects your brain. To build a solid foundation, and the scientists call that solid foundation of the brain integrity. Integrity of the brain. And that's created when my thinking and my emotions and my actions are in sync. Folks, there are so many things that we all can do to create better thinking to help us with our relationship problems. But I just want to cover two in closing this session. And I want to talk about love and forgiveness. But first, we need to be confident. We need to be different. We need to be yourself. And that does not mean a cocky self, because that will kill you too. That'll destroy your brain. It doesn't mean someone trying to impress somebody else, because that takes away from your brain too. It doesn't mean having to be right on everything, because that takes away from your brain also. Sometimes I ask people, do you want to be right or do you want to be well? When I deal with couples and relationships. Because you can't be right on everything and be well. Isn't that right, ladies? I appreciate it if you cut down the little chitter-chatter for a few minutes. Because if I can hear it, I know other people can hear it. So what we need to understand is when we make a decision of our own free will to do what's right, to think on those things that are right and lovely, we place ourselves in a position for God to help us develop a healthy brain. What all this means is the more we work on our thinking and getting a clear thinking, healthy brain, the more we will enjoy life and relationships. And this change takes place in your brain that you control. In fact, there's a process called protein synthesis, which takes place in the brain as a result of thoughts intermingling and all of that. And what happens, you can deal with that. If it's negative and it's being produced by that process, you can interfere it by making a decision. It's that simple. But I handed out a paper earlier, and I want you to just look at that for a moment. This is gives you an idea of how important it is about our thinking. You see, this neutron, when you blow it up and stuff, and it's healthy, it looks like a tree with branches at the top. And there's a thing called dendrites. That's little limbs that come out, leaves, if you want to use that term. And that's your thinking. That's your memory right there. If your thinking is toxic, go down to the two down at the bottom. The second one on the right. Dendrites, branches, can shrink and fall off with continued high levels of stress. I tell people, we want a healthy, lush tree with a lot of branches. We don't want one that's bare and not producing. That, my friend, is what happens when you goof off in life, when you take yourself too seriously, when you always focus on the negative, when you always allow a dislike for somebody or what they believe to interfere with what you think and the decisions you need to make. I want you, if nothing else, from now on, start thinking about the tree in your head. Hey, when Dion gets back, ask him how the tree is doing in his head. See what he says. Because he'll be surprised. Ask him if he has a lot of limbs and a lot of leaves growing there. But that's the way God created us. And I briefly want to go through these last few. God always has a key for every problem, a light for every shadow, a relief for every sorrow, and a plan for every tomorrow. Just believe. I believe that our background and circumstances may have influenced who we are, but we are responsible for who we become. That's the key. And so, in life, when you face something you think is an impasse, you can run away, but running away from any problem only increases the distance from the solution. It will stay there, it will eat at you, until you find some workable solution. And our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. Martin Luther King. I think I've got one more. Never ignore someone who cares for you, because someday you'll realize you lost a diamond while you were busy collecting stones. I really like that one. And I mentioned love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness are so important in healthy brains. If you do not forgive people, you are actually locking your thinking process. In other words, it's not going to grow. It's not going to make any progress because you're stuck. Love is the power that we talk about, we sing about. Love is what produces forgiveness. But they go together so much. Someone gave me this. Lord, remind me that what matters most in the end is the love I carried in my heart and the love I had shared in my life. Forgiving doesn't imply that what someone did to you is okay. It simply means that you're not going to let what they did ruin your happiness. Forgiveness is the best form of love. It takes a strong person to say, I'm sorry, and an even stronger person to forgive. There's research, over 100 research projects out there on forgiveness. I mentioned earlier, professors share stuff, I laugh. And I was in one class talking about forgiveness and what it does for you mentally, what it does for your health. And I'm sitting there, we just discovered this in the last 10 years, professor said. And I'm thinking, yeah, God's been saying that for, you know, close to 2,000 years. The power of love, the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important. And I have come to believe that when the Bible talks about us forgiving one another, God is actually saying, my friend, I want you to know, forgiving and letting go is more important to you than the person who offended you. Because if you hold on to stuff in resentment and anger, it interferes with the chemistry of your brain. You're going to be more anxious. You're going to be easily upset. You're not going to think very clearly, and you cannot grow in your thinking process because, like I said, you're stuck, all because of this thing called forgiveness. That's why it takes a big person through the power of love to forgive. And some people have thought for a long time that the power of love is what it's all about. And that is so true. But then someone else says that forgiveness leads to stable love and the ability to love. You cannot love if you have not really forgiven. You can sing songs about love, but if you have resentment in your heart, you're going to have a problem in your brain. See, there's a little area of your brain called the amygdala, and it's associated with your emotions. It knows every emotion that you've ever had, and it ties it to your thinking. When you have a thought, it checks to see if you've ever had that emotion before. And when we hold on to something, the longer we hold on to it, the bigger the file grows, and the harder it is to get away from that file. It will affect everything you do. Anytime something kind of ticks you off. If you want strong relationships, let your faith in God lead you to really develop what His Word's been saying for thousands of years. To focus on the way you think. Do stuff to correct it. Look for the good in life. And above all, practice forgiveness, real forgiveness. And you know where love and forgiveness started. It started with our God. Our God is love, the Bible says. And He sent Jesus. He died for us to provide forgiveness. And we are forgiven through His blood. But sometimes as human beings, we can be overcome by the world, but a lot of times how we think about things. In our next session, we'll talk more about emotional IQ and why we need that desperately. But now we want to end our service this morning, and I want you to think about yourself. You see, if you want to get a hold of bad thoughts, toxic thinking, it begins with you reflecting on your own life. How long have you been thinking this way? What brought it about? But there's nothing that should hold you back from accepting God's forgiveness. And He wants to forgive you. And God wants to work with you to correct whatever it is that hinders your spiritual progress. When you're loving and forgiving, trust me, not only does the Bible teach that, but now science says you're going to be a healthier person. You're going to enjoy life more. And you're going to see blessings that you never saw before. If you need the prayers of the church, we would invite you to come and let us pray with you. If you need to be baptized in Christ, we would encourage you to come and let the brothers here assist you as you put on Jesus Christ in baptism. And you have that opportunity as together we stand and sing.